Last week, as we looked at the parable of the mustard seed and how it was very small, notice in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. We talked about a small seed. Technically speaking, the mustard seed's not the smallest seed out there, but it was the smallest seed known to this in Palestine. And it became something that it was not intended to be. When you look and you Google mustard herbs, you find bushes. And but notice it became a tree, and the birds lodged there. And we said that Christ demonstrated that in this kingdom of heaven that is going to unfold, and that he is speaking in these parables, there would be counterfeit growth. And it would be the tool of the enemy to try to stunt this true spiritual growth and true Christianity. The kingdom would start small and it would quickly explode. But Christ said also that there would be birds. Notice that last part of verse 32. There would be birds that would come and lodge in these branches of this mustard tree. Who are these birds? My belief is either they are people or probably agents of the devil. Remember, the bird in the sower was the devil. And these are agents, demonic forces that are working within Christendom, within even the church today, that are trying to counterfeit the forward growth of true Christianity. And so these people are looking to take advantage of believers, yet they are not true followers of Jesus Christ. I have repeated, and the more I study the scriptures, the more I'm convinced that what I'm going to say is not only obvious, it's true. That all through the scriptures, what we see are two main ideas. Either you're for Christ or you're against him. And everything else falls under that. Everything as we go through the scriptures is either in one of those two categories. And every person is in those two categories. Jesus ended the Sermon on the Mount with four illustrations. And every single one of them, you know what they had? Only two options. The whole Bible is about two options. You're either for Christ, you're either a true believer, you've either repented and come to Christ, or you haven't. And there's a lot of people that think they have. We've talked about this over and over, but in reality they haven't. There is a lot of counterfeits, and Jesus is talking about that. He said in the parable of the sower, this man sowed, and only one of those four were true believers. And the wheat in the weeds, what was the enemy doing? Making the weeds look like the wheat, like the real thing. There's a lot of people that think they're the real thing. In the parable of the mustard seed, we see that same analogy. And now we come to the fourth and final parable, not of the total parables, but the fourth and final parable that Jesus speaks to the whole multitude. After this, he's only going to speak to his disciples. So this is the fourth and final parable that Jesus spoke to the broad multitude here in this chapter. This parable of the leaven and the prior parable of the mustard seed go together as a tandem. They go together in a set of two. And in the three parables since the parable of the sower, beginning with that parable, we have seen Christ give proof that the kingdom would be opposed by the enemy at every turn. Every one of these parables show that in this kingdom, there would be opposition. And the enemy is at the center of it. And to me, in this parable, number four, even though I know this is the minority belief out there, that this one will also show that. So today, we're going to look at the parable of the leaven. And in it, we find, number three, counterfeit doctrine of the enemy, there is decay. The counterfeit doctrine of the enemy, which we've been looking at each of these prior couple of parables. So that's one and two. And we saw last week that it is deviating. Today, we're going to see that there is decay. Once again, the common interpretation of this parable, in my estimation, is questionable. We've got to keep these parables in the context and be consistent in the way we define the key players in the story. Now, there isn't much in this story to define. Look at it. Another parable, verse 33, it's the only verse we will look at. He said unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. That's all we've got. We don't have any interpretation. We don't have really anything else to go to. So you say, Pastor Randy, how are you going to go a whole sermon on this verse? Well, I'm glad you asked. Stick with me, but we will manage to do it. The popular view is that leaven, which we know leaven today under a more common word as yeast. But leaven portrays quick rising or the quick moving of Christianity into society. That's the common view. That what Jesus was saying was that this lady dumped the leaven into the measures of meal, and it exploded. And this is picturing Christianity exploding. Okay? And that's continuing into today. And that would be, I'll give you this much, that would be a conducive and consistent with the aggressive nature of yeast. I'm sure there's a few illustrations we could give of that. Bread getting out of control. Okay, we probably find a few pictures I could have included of that. So the majority opinion is that leaven would represent the gospel and its power. Basically, once this kingdom began, it would be virtually impossible to stop. Now, in one sense, there's truth to that. The gospel, no power has been able to stand against the gospel. No power will be able to stop the gospel in its totality. And it would allude to a large and fast growth of the kingdom. And no doubt, in the first century, there was some growth of Christianity. And even to today, while we may not see it in America quite so much, but we hear about it as we read other articles. We read about the growth of Christianity in other countries. But I want you to note today that what the woman did with the leaven. Notice what she did with the leaven. It says she took it and she hid it in 3 measures of flour. Meal, flour. Okay, let's call it flour. That's what we know it to be. Until all the dough was leavened. Now, 3 measures, approximately 50 pounds, enough to feed about 150 people, so we could feed all of us a few times over. But basically, invisible, when combined with the flour, the leaven would become apparent when? When would we know there's leaven in it? When the dough began to bake, something would happen. And there would be an expansion of this bread into a great quantity. The parable is unique, though, here, because it seems to end abruptly, and Jesus doesn't provide an interpretation. So we got to try to understand and figure it out. And I don't want to read into this. But we need to ask, what is represented by this leaven? That's the question we want to answer. It is possible, I'm leaving this out here for you, it is possible that the leaven does represent the growth of Christianity, just like it's possible that the last parable could represent the growth of Christianity as well. We mentioned that as an option last week. Leaven does permeate quickly, and it can represent something good, but it's difficult to see that in the scriptures. By the way, you all like to eat leavened bread, okay? We all like a good loaf of bread that's risen fresh out of the oven. Okay, we love that. So when we think about it today, when we just think about pure bread and we think about that dough rising and the smell and all of that, you know, Judy does this she has a bread maker. I guess that helps her. But however it all works, I know she's told me to go to the store and I know there's different options of yeast. And sometimes I may come home with the wrong option because there's quick rising and slow rising. And I don't know what other risings there are, but I go to Winco, I know exactly where they are at Winco, and she's told me, pick them off the shelf, I grab that, she goes up, and she makes us bread. We love it. But in this time, and in the scriptures, leaven didn't seem to be very something positive. So here's what I think. I'm just going to tell you what I think is going on here right at the top and then try to give you points to prove it. While the prior parable talked about false outward expansion, I believe this parable is talking about false inward expansion. Where does the leaven go? Inside the flour. It mixes within. And leaven invariably, even when used in the Old Testament, was a symbol of evil or impurity. We're going to look at a few verses in just a minute. But let me read you a quote. It says, in sacrifices which represent Jesus Christ, such as the unleavened bread on the table of showbread, no leaven was permitted. In cases where leaven was permitted, by the way, there were cases, they inevitably represented human situations, such as the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 7, such as the two loaves anticipating typically the professing church mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. In the New Testament, leaven was used by Christ of the externalism of the Pharisees, of the unbelief of the Sadducees, of the worldliness of the Herodians, and in general of evil doctrine. In Paul's letters, likewise, leaven represents evil, as you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 5, 7 through 10. Now I cannot say that just because virtually every other time leaven is used in the scriptures, that represents something of impurity and evil, means that now this one does. I got that. We can't automatically, but that sure gives us a hint. It sure lends credence that it really could be that. Okay? I'm not going to stand up here and say I'm 100% sure that just because every other one seems to indicate impurity, that now automatically this one. But I'm 99.9% leaning in that direction. So, let's unpack this. Let's just look at a few verses here quickly today. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm just going to show you four leaven in the gospel passages to try to make this point and try to show you what I think this is. So the first thing we're going to see is that the scriptures, the other gospel accounts of the word leaven point to impurity. Okay? Just going to show you the other gospel accounts. And I got that leaven was used in a few times in the Old Testament. I got that. But it pictured people that were still sinners. We'll talk about that in just a minute. There were a few things. But Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they were walking over each other, they were treading upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he defines it, which is hypocrisy. The leaven of the Pharisees was their hypocritical teachings of legalism and corruption of the law. We're going to talk about this in a few weeks. We're going to talk about it when the Pharisees followed Jesus. They came from Jerusalem and they followed him up north. They specifically came to try to find out, you know, what he was doing wrong. And they said to his disciples, why don't your disciples wash before you eat? Remember that? And, you know, wash all the pots and the pans and the pitchers. Okay? And washing. We just wait till you hear and I define what washing was to the Pharisees. There are some specific things that had to be washed, specific parts and links and all this stuff. Okay, the point being is that they had added all of their tradition and all of these things in. Jesus is saying here, this is hypocrisy. Their interpretations had become burdensome. They were elevated above the law, the Mosaic law. We talked about this in the Sabbath study. Do you remember that from a couple of months ago when Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees about the Sabbath? And remember how many? We said it would take a good portion of your lifetime just to memorize all the Sabbath laws. Okay, we talked about, and we kind of chuckled and laughed at some of the things that they were part of that. But it's pages of things about the Sabbath that these people had come up with. They believed they had the truth, that is the Pharisees, and those who didn't follow them were wrong. You know what they did? They added to the scriptures. Second of all, Matthew chapter 16, the passage I just read, you'll notice that Jesus talks about not just the Pharisees, but he talks about the Sadducees. And I don't want to spend much time on this one because we are going to get to it in the next millennium when we get to chapter 16. But when you'll see, he says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees, Matthew 16, verse 6. You know what the Sadducees did? They took away from the scriptures. Instead of adding, they took away. They subtracted. They were the skeptics and the agnostics of the day. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And it's interesting that today, a lot of Christendom, there's big portions of the church who do not believe in major parts of the doctrine that we would hold to be dear, like the resurrection, a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Still waiting for somebody to produce the body for me. People today don't believe in the supernatural and miraculous of the Bible. They don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the inerrancy of the scriptures. They don't even believe that there's a literal second coming in the future. And so they've stripped the Bible of its truth. They have subtracted from it. That was the problem with the Sadducees. It's the leaven of the Sadducees. Thirdly, in Mark chapter 8, we find the leaven of Herod. The leaven of Herod. And again, I can't take time to talk to you much about Herod today because you're going to get a whole lesson in who Herod was in a few weeks when we get to the next chapter. Because we have Herod and John the Baptist's death coming up. And that's in Matthew chapter 14. But here in Mark chapter 8, let me read two verses, verses 14 and 15. The disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now all he adds one more, and the leaven of Herod. Now I'll just give you a nutshell of who Herod was. He was a worldly, egotistical, sick person. And when I say sick, I don't mean physically sick. I mean mentally, spiritually, whole person sick, crazy man. He was an immoral person. He seduced his brother's wife and persuaded her to marry him. We'll talk about that. And you remember what John the Baptist did, and he gave his life. He gave his head literally for it over the situation. Do you remember what Jesus called Herod, by the way? In Luke chapter 13. Anybody remember, besides my dad, what was it?
That old fox.
That old fox. That fox. I wonder why he called them a fox. He was a deceptive man. He was a cunning in his aims. He murdered John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to find out exactly why he did that. He was a coward to the core. It's an amazing passage of scripture. If you think John the Baptist's death was just about John the Baptist's death, you've missed the whole point of Matthew chapter 14. I can't wait to preach it. When he heard of the miracles of Jesus, this man Herod, do you remember who he thought Jesus was? John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's who he thought Jesus was. He thought his worst nightmare had just come to fruition when he had killed John the Baptist, and now here Jesus was doing all these miracles, and he thought, well, John the Baptist is back. When Jesus refused to do a miracle for him, you'll remember, later at the end, Luke chapter 23, you know what Herod did? He made fun of him. The leaven of Herod. Pride, deception, mocking. You know what these leavens all picture? These three leavens, these predominant leavens picture? They picture false teaching, which have clearly permeated the church today. False teaching. Having said that, you'll remember, well, you may not remember, but a few years ago, we preached about the Feast of the Pentecost. And at the Feast of Pentecost, do you know what was used in the loaves of bread? Leaven. Those loaves were waved before the Lord. Most commentators believe, and rightfully so, that the Feast of Pentecost, when they waved two loaves before the Lord, was a picture of Jews and Gentiles coming together to be the church. And isn't that what happened in the book of Acts? But those loaves contain leaven. The loaves did not represent Jesus Christ, but it represented, I believe, the joining of Jew and Gentile in the church age. I have a whole sermon about that. But you know who makes up the church? Believers who are what? Sinful. Sinful. You see, leaven represents sin, represents impurity. Now, that's not discounting that Jesus and the Lord can't take a sinful person and make him whole again. I'm not discounting that. But leaven seems to indicate, even in this situation where leaven was allowed to be used, it seems to indicate impurity. It indicates sin. And what was happening in the book of Matthew, as you turn back here, as you turn back to Matthew chapter 13, what was happening? Jesus was facing this multitude, and the religious leaders were hanging around, and they had been complaining, and they were wanting to kill him. We saw that at the end of the prior chapter. Why? Why did they want to do this? Because he was standing up against their leaven. He was standing up against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We see that. You don't have to turn back very far, but it's in Matthew chapter 12 about this whole Sabbath thing, and they were wanting to eat a little bit of corn on the Sabbath, and man, the Pharisees were really upset about all that. And we get to verse number 11. He said unto them, "What man shall there be," Matthew chapter 12, "among you that shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, which one of you is going to not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day." Then said he to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. You know what? These people, the Pharisees, didn't discount that Jesus could heal. They knew he had the power to heal. What they discounted was the fact that he did not want to follow their external, extra Sabbath laws. That's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And you know what the Pharisees said? This is what drove them nuts. It wasn't just that he healed the man. They knew. They admitted that to him. Okay? Verse 10. They admitted. They knew he could heal him. "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal?" They were admitting he could do it. So that wasn't the issue. But you know what the Pharisees wanted to do? They went out. They held a council against him how they might kill him. So as we go back to chapter 13 and we see this parable, Jesus is again repeating, as we think about the context of the other parables we've already said, he's saying the enemy is there. And now Jesus was telling the multitude that leaven was placed in the flour, thus demonstrating that error would be mixed with truth. And let me ask you to follow up on the parable of the mustard seed for those who were here last week or at our other location. But for those that were with us last week, did we not talk about all the false teachers and all of those things that are unfolding in and around Christendom, if I use that word, in and around the church today? And we see it on the outside, but here Jesus is saying it's not only going to happen on the outside by represented by the birds, but it's going to happen on the inside. It's going to be a little bit on the sneaky side. And error would be mixed with truth. Let me ask you a question. By the way, where does the flour come from? Have you ever thought of that in this parable? Where does the flour come from? Where does flour come from? And I'll answer you the question. It's pretty easy. My brother-in-law grows organic wheat. Every so often, my wife wants organic wheat flour, whole wheat organic flour. Now, that's not cheap. If you go buy that, now we have an inside source where we get organic whole wheat flour at a very reasonable price. But I know where his fields of wheat are. And I know that when we get that flower, that that flower has come from Kevin's wheat field. So let me ask you again, where did the flower that I believe represents the truth in this parable, where did the flower come from? Well, it points back to another parable that he had already told, the wheat and the weeds. It links back to the wheat. And the wheat are linked back to the truth, the true believers, the truth that Jesus was speaking here. And he's going to go on after this to tell the disciples, look at this. And we've already gone over this. But he says, he answered, and he that soweth the good seed, verse 37, the good seed of the wheat is the Son of Man. So the flower is coming from the wheat. So the flower represents the truth of what Jesus is teaching. And Jesus could only teach truth. And so you have that, but we got this leaven mixed in. We got some impurity mixed in. We've got some inside work by the enemy mixed into this. And so the flower comes from the good seed, not the weeds. Not only that, the flower represents Christ and his truth left for the church. John Phillips says this, the inerrant word of the Father, which became the incarnate word of Christ, is now in our hands as the inspired word of the Spirit. That is the pure meal, or the pure flower, and it is the aspect of the flower that predominates in the parable of the leaven. So Christ says here that the kingdom of heaven is likened to this leaven, the meal offering. The meal offering that we look back in the Old Testament about, the meal offering, you know what it was made of? Fine flour. And that flour represented and symbolized Jesus Christ in his purity and perfection. No leaven was to be placed in any grain offering made to the Lord by fire. This offering in the Old Testament, the grain offering, the meal offering, spoke of Christ, and there was no sin in him. In Genesis 18, we find that Abraham is comforting. You remember who Abraham is? Abraham has got some people that have come, some visitors. And do you know what he gives them? And by the way, who were the visitors? At least one of the visitors probably was a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know what he gives them? He comforts them. He gives them three measures of flour. This flour represented Christ. It typified Christ being perfect, holy, and good. I'm not making this stuff up, by the way. I'm too dumb to come up with this kind of stuff. There are books written. I'm reading through a book right now about the offerings and the sacrifices and the pieces in the tabernacle. And every single chapter I've read, something points to Jesus Christ. Christ is perfect, holy, and good. But you know, there was every attempt for Satan to try to corrupt him. He tried it three times in the temptation, and every time Jesus successfully defeated him. But you know what? The devil hasn't really tried much to give up. Even though he knows he can't defeat the Lord Jesus, he tries to get his counterfeit stuff, doctrine, it's not really doctrine, in the church. And he's been very successful. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. But what was introduced into the flour here in the parable? Jesus says it was the leaven. Jesus knew that imposters would attempt to corrupt the pure word. And that is what has happened down through church history. There have been many attempts to dispel the doctrines of the resurrection, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the Trinity, and many other great truths of God's word. You don't have to look very far. You don't have to go very far and get in your car and find churches that do not believe in the Trinity, that do not believe, quote-unquote, churches, in the deity of Jesus Christ. The person who is most attacked is not God. It is Jesus Christ. He's just a good man. He's just a good prophet, some say. And there are millions, countless billions, that are going to eternity and hell, the lake of fire, because they thought Jesus was good and they could do their good things. They will not be in heaven. The devil is very smart, deceptive, and cunning. I have a couple other reasons here, but I just want to move here because I want you to turn to the book of Revelation because I think there's an illustration of what has unfolded in the book of Revelation. And it's we find it, and I don't want to get off into do these seven churches represent seven church history ages? They may. And there's some credence to that and some belief to that. I got that. But I think we could at least say the Laodicean church seems to point to where we are today. Could we say it that way? Okay, so if that is, then maybe the others do. But you know, there's something fascinating going on in Laodicea. Do you know what's going on in Laodicea? Watch. Under the angel, chapter 3, verse 14, of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that you're neither cold nor hot." I wish you were either cold or hot. "So then, because thou art..." I'm going to change the word lukewarm to something else. A mixture. A mixture of some good and some bad. A mixture of some wheat with some leaven, of some flour with some leaven. It's a mixture going on here. "Because you were lukewarm. You were neither cold nor hot. I will spew, I will vomit thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich." Does this sound like us? "I am rich. I am increased with goods." This sounds like the American church. "I have need of nothing. I knowest that thou art, though, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of the gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, as thou mayest see." I think what we see in the Laodicean church is representative of what we see today. We see error mixed with a little bit of truth. We see it in the Roman church. We see it in the cults. We see it in all denominations. We see a little bit of, you know, truth. A little bit of Bible stuff. Somebody asked me recently, as I was photographing the moon, I was out in the middle of Bender Road. Set up my camera because I wanted to get it over a certain item. And I was kind of in the middle of the street. And it attracted, this was at 9 o'clock at night, it was dark. This attracted some of the neighbors who live in a house. And somebody who I had never met came over and started talking to me. And it was one of my neighbors who I'd never met. And so I've been there 16, 17 years. And okay, it's good to finally meet one of my neighbors. It's not because I haven't been out there, though. So I meet this neighbor, and we start talking about the moon. And then she says, well, she starts talking to me about the solar eclipse. And then she started to say, because I said I was a pastor, but I like to photograph as my fifth job. And so I'm out taking a picture. And we're talking about the solar eclipse. And then she said something about the solar eclipse and Bible prophecy. I'm like, okay. And I asked her where she went to church. I won't reveal that. But she said that, well, don't you think that with this solar eclipse coming has got prophecy all written in it? Well, I said, first of all, the most important thing is that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Made sure I said that to her. And I said, maybe don't get hung up in all that, because first of all, as you look in the Bible, you're not going to find that. Oh, she said, it's not in the Bible? No, it's not in the Bible. I said, the most important thing, instead of thinking about the end times that we all want to think about, which is fine, I said, let's start with the root. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? Opened up a little door for salvation witness. This person goes to a church, if I said the name, every one of you would know it. I don't know if this church is teaching that, but if it is, it isn't in my Bible. This isn't the first time I've heard this from people who go to church. It doesn't take very much to open up your Bible, to do a little study, to find the truth. But you know what? People are believing whatever the people say from the pulpit or from the TV or from the radio. Let me tell you, there's a lot of wolves out there. A lot. And the only way that you're going to be discerning is to not take my word for it, but it is to open up your Bible. Number one is to accept Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's number one. Number two, you will have the Holy Spirit then, and you will be illuminated. And when you begin to read and when you begin to pray, He will teach you. I was just telling my good friend Mike the other day, I said, I don't know why I'm surprised, and I shouldn't be. But I said, I've been trying to make it a habit more and more that every time before I sit down to study God's Word that I ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand. And then I'm amazed that I actually learned something. But I shouldn't be. And isn't it? You know what? I told him, I said, it's a, and I didn't mean this to be funny or irreverent, but I said, it's a lot of fun. I said, if I could narrow something down to fun, I mean, I enjoy it. I enjoy opening up the Word of God as the Holy Spirit teaches me. And I don't mean fun like, you know, ride the Ferris wheel fun. That's fun in its own way. But I mean, this is great to learn about these things. Do I have it all dialed in 100%? No. But the Holy Spirit is teaching. And we're expecting the pastors and the teachers on the radio to teach us everything. No, you got to dig. You got to dig. You got to open the Word of God. And it's there. God's not hiding it. Now, there are difficult things, but God's not hiding it. And a lot of the church today that's sweeping throughout the world seems to misrepresent what truly has happened because they aren't even opening their own Bibles. Or they're taking it from other words and from other prominent preachers and prominent people. There's a lot of sin and a lot of corruption and a lot of craziness that's out there. Be careful. You know what, though? As we finish up here today, Matthew chapter 13, you know what I think Jesus, this is just a surmising. I can't say that this is, you know, this is my own thought here, okay? But I wonder if Jesus was trying to say to the multitude, but ultimately he was about ready to talk to his disciples. He's going to say, you know what? As much as there's all this bad news that I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's going to be in you. He's going to say that pretty soon to them. John chapter 16:15. It's the Comforter, the Paraclete. He's going to guide you into all truth. And I think Jesus is saying to them, do everything you can to stop the progress of this leaven. But you won't do it in your own self. In fact, he's going to go on to give them several pretty important illustrations in the very next chapter that's going to prove that. Do you remember what Jesus did in the front of his disciples? He fed 5,000 plus people with just a few little bits of food. That miracle is nothing to do with really the miracle of multiplying physical food. It had everything to do with teaching the disciples about what the power of God can do in the lives of just a few. And in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 14, the disciples are sent to go all across the sea and get into a ship. And Jesus is not there, but all of a sudden Jesus appears. And we think that all that the miracle there really is that this ghost-like figure appears and that Peter walks on water. That's not the main part of the miracle. The main part of that story has nothing to do with Peter walking on water. You know what it has to do? It has to do with verse number 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. That was what that was about. Those miracles, those instances were saying, confirming that when Jesus left, that when the Holy Spirit came, they could go forward. And despite the work of the enemy, despite the leaven, despite the birds, despite Satan, the gospel message and all its power could go forth. Do you believe it today? Do you believe when you're sitting? It can be hard. Here in little old Linden, everybody seems to go to church. But do you believe that the gospel message is powerful? Paul writes in Romans 1:16, that very truth. It is the power to change lives. The gospel is not appealing to the natural man. You know who I believe the woman is in this? It's the world. It's a system. It's attempts to circumvent the right way, the kingdom way. And that is what is unfolded around us and all over the world. When the true gospel of repentance and faith is presented to spiritually lost people, many reject and resent it. Many people claim they follow God without following Christ. That's impossible. You cannot follow God without following Jesus Christ. The rapid growth of worldliness and phony Christianity in the church is marching on today. And who here has not wondered, and I'm almost done, who has not here wondered, is it ever going to get any better? I mean, how many times have I been asked, do you think you're in the end times? And all I answer is, yes, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. Can it get worse? Yes. Is it seem pretty bad right now? Yes. That's what the Bible said was going to happen. And we're called at this time period in American history to be representative and Christ followers despite the worldliness, despite the phony Christianity, despite the gospel that is watered down and is no gospel at all, is to preach the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's our call. That's our mission. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples through these parables. There's going to be counterfeit growth. There's going to be decay. There's going to be error. But continue to march on. Be faithful. That's our call today. Be faithful. March on. No matter who around you is saying something different, march on. March to the drum of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Walvoord says this. And before I read that quote, one more thing I see on my notes here. Today, the church wants to make the gospel more palatable to man so they will receive it. So they water it down. They add to it. They take away from it. They present it as the truth. They present it as real. They present it as right, but it isn't. Growth is fun, but it is seldom without error. And Jesus knew that, and that is why he shared this parable in Matthew 13 to warn his followers of what was to come. John Woolford says this. And John Woolford is no slouch. He knew his Bible. He says this in the parable, the flour, the meal, represented that which is good as it was made from wheat and not from tares. The professing church, however, is permeated by evil doctrine, externalism, unbelief, and worldliness, which tend to inflate the church and make it larger in appearance, even as the leaven inflates the dough, but actually adds nothing of real worth. The history of the church has all too accurately fulfilled this anticipation, and the professing church in the world, large and powerful though it may be, is permeated by the leaven of evil, which will be judged in the oven of divine judgment at the end of the age. The parable applying to the kingdom of heaven in its mystery form applies to the professing church, which will continue in the world after the true church, the body of Christ, is caught up at the time of the rapture. To some extent, evil will extend even to the kingdom of God, which includes the body of true believers in the church, as well as those who come to Christ after the rapture. As Luke 13 brings out, even true believers fall far short of perfection and can embrace, to some extent, worldliness, externalism, and bad doctrine. We're not immune from this. We're not immune from living worldly. We're not immune from external things. We're not immune from bad doctrine. The moment you think you've got it all right is the moment when you fall. Let me ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because the parable of the dragnet, which is coming up, says there is going to be a judgment for those who don't. And I find that to be a call to the Lord Jesus Christ as there is in all of the scripture. Let's close.